The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became dazzling white. And behold, two men talked with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was soon to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but kept awake, and they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. As the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make three booths, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he said this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silence and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried, "Teacher, I beg you to look upon my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him till he foams and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon tore him and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated.
Well, good morning to all of children of every age, the children gathered here, and those of you joining us online on this Sunday of the Transfiguration. Now, that's a really big word that can also mean to transform, or a simple way is to change. What happens to Jesus on this mountain with his disciples and with Moses and Elijah is we see something of what is inside Jesus. He is transformed so that we see God's light, which lives inside of Jesus and lives inside of all of us. We see that light shining so brightly that the disciples could barely see it. They had to squint. It was so bright. The transfiguration is about showing who Jesus truly is. But his work is not done. He goes back down the mountain and continues to heal those who are sick. He continues to teach until he is revealed one more time through his death and resurrection as God's Son and as the Savior of all of us. So this Sunday, as we celebrate, we dress the church in these beautiful, bright clothes. We celebrate the word Alleluia, which you can see on the altar. We're going to say goodbye to that a little bit later on in the service because we put the Alleluia away, the celebratory word away for the season of Lent. But today is all about that celebrating, remembering the light of Christ revealed to all of us and remembering that that light of Christ also lives in each one of us. And we are called to share that light with the world. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for your Son, and we thank you for his light that shows us his love for us and his love for the world. Help us to shine Christ's light to others as we share his love with all we meet. Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Bible is full of mountaintop experiences. The Transfiguration is only just one of them. Over and over again, throughout the story that God is writing, we have folks withdrawing to the mountain, Moses to receive the law. And when Moses meets with God and comes back down the mountain, his face is so bright that he has to cover it with a veil because the people are afraid. The prophet Elijah, who also stands with Jesus on the mountain from Luke's story this morning, has his own mountaintop experiences. In 1 Kings, we find Elijah on the mountain with hundreds of prophets of the false god Baal. And Elijah has challenged them, almost like a duel of the gods. On Mount Carmel, Elijah calls them to task, and he has them build two altars. And they pray fervently, but Baal obviously doesn't show up. On that mountain, Elijah rebuilds the altar of his ancestors, and God responds with fire, taking not only his sacrifice, but also the sacrifice dedicated to the false god. A little bit later in 1 Kings, we find Elijah on another mountain, and he's running for his life because of what he has done, speaking truth to the king, trying to call people back from idolatry, call people back into the worship and service of God. Elijah's life is threatened, and so he hides. And mighty acts take place around him, a storm, an earthquake, a great whirlwind, and then silence. And in the silence, Elijah experiences the presence and the power of God. Mountains figure significantly in Jesus' life as well, not only from his history, but also as a place for him to seek refuge. In Luke, more than any other gospel, we have Jesus withdrawing to the mountain not to teach, but to pray. To pray. To remind himself of who he is, of whose he is, and what he has been called to do. And that's exactly what sets this story in motion, what we call the Transfiguration. Jesus once again goes up the mountain to pray. The story is a familiar one to the gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, everyone tells this story of Jesus transfigured, transformed into clothes of dazzling brightness. His inner light revealed for the disciples to experience but not fully comprehend. And then back down the mountain they go. Luke provides us with a unique perspective on the Transfiguration because we actually get a glimpse of what the figures are talking about. Moses and Elijah show up in the other versions of this story as well, but only in Luke do we have a small piece of their conversation. And Moses and Elijah appear in glory, and they speak about Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And I want to pull back that phrase for just a second because the Greek is a little bit more beautiful than that and a little bit more revealing. They're not talking about a departure. They're talking about an exodus. They're talking about Jesus' exodus, literally the word that Luke uses. His exodus that he is about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And so with Moses standing on a mountaintop and a discussion of Exodus, the entire arc of God's salvation history is here to behold and to contemplate. Jesus is part of a much longer story that God has been writing for a long time. a story that started with creation and a story that continued with liberation from slavery and new life in the promised land. And now a new exodus. An exodus that means not only life for the Israelites, but life for the whole world. An exodus that includes us. An act of liberation where Jesus will conquer the power of death and raise us all to new life through the power of resurrection. That's what kind of exodus they are talking about on that mountain. An exodus that will sweep all of us up into God's promised future. But as they are talking in the story, that exodus has not yet been completed. Jesus will walk back down the mountain and continue to teach and to heal. His time on earth is not up yet. His exodus will take place on Calvary, where he will be crucified. And his exodus will be completed on that third day when he walks out of an empty tomb, is raised to new life, when he indeed raises the whole world. But that hasn't happened yet in Luke's story. And though we are a post-resurrection people, it's good to remember what Jesus does next after this conversation about Exodus. Sure, Peter wants to build three booths on the mountaintop. He doesn't quite understand what's going on, but he knows it's important. He knows it's worth remembering. And perhaps Moses' presence jogs Peter's memory enough to remember other festivals from the Exodus story. The festival of tabernacles or booths that is recognized every year. And so Peter connects some of the dots and wants to build booths on the mountain and stay, memorialize that moment. But Jesus says no. It's actually God who speaks first. After Moses and Elijah depart, out of a cloud, the voice says, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." It's the second time in Luke's story that God speaks directly. The first time was at the Jordan, when the waters are split open at Jesus' baptism, the clouds are split open as well, and God speaks, claiming Jesus as his son. And for the second time, God draws our attention to the heart of the matter. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And so we take that direction and we do exactly what Jesus does next. We go down the mountain, back to reality. Jesus and his disciples go back to a world where a little boy is held captive by a demonic force, and a father is in anguish because his son is hurt. Jesus goes back to crowds that are in need, to a world longing for release. And that's exactly where Jesus calls us to follow. Mountaintop experiences are great. We have that phrase in our collective vocabulary, mountaintop experiences, a time to be celebrated, a time to be remembered. I've used it, you've probably used it as well, to remember a monumentous moment in your life. Perhaps it was years ago. Still vivid, still important, but in the past. Now, I don't want this to come across as mountaintop experiences are bad. They are not. Mountaintop experiences help us to remember, just as those mountaintop experiences in the Bible teach us something about God's salvation history, our own mountaintop experiences help to shape us. But they shape us to go back into the real world. So yes, we may remember and celebrate our mountaintop experiences, but they can't define us completely. They are a part of who we are, but not the sum total of who we are. You see, when we turn our lives into a museum of celebrating the past, we very rarely take a moment to look forward into what's to come. When we freeze those moments in amber, they can define us in a way that holds us captive. That holds us captive to the past in a way that doesn't allow us to envision the future. That's what Jesus warns about on the mountain. That's why God calls Jesus and the disciples to action. Listen to him means not only listen with our ears, but with our eyes and our whole experiences. What does Jesus do next? He goes back down the mountain and he heals. He liberates. He sets free and he walks the road to his own exodus for the liberation of the entire world. Transfiguration is not about freezing a moment in time. It's about a revealing, about showing us who Jesus is and who Jesus has shaped us all to be, how Jesus transfigures and transforms our own lives, about how we become light bearers in our own time and in our own place, here and now. We become transfigured to move forward. It's what's happening this afternoon. It's a moving forward of sorts when you install a new pastor. The legacy and the history of the congregation is not diminished, it's celebrated. First Lutheran Church has a long history in this community, reaching back into the beginnings of Nashville itself. But this building wasn't always here. Some parts of it were. That baptismal font, the smaller one, was. But it didn't remain. It wasn't frozen. It's not in a museum somewhere else in Nashville. It's here, and it's active, and it's getting ready to be used. I've got 3 baptisms on my calendar. It's not static. It's not frozen. It's a part of our life together. And so we take a moment to celebrate the present this afternoon and look into the future. It's what an installation is all about. But for this morning, we're not quite there yet, this morning. Perhaps better questions for transfiguration are, what is Jesus doing in your life, or what is Jesus doing in your life this week? What is Jesus doing in your life today? Let's not get stuck on the mountaintop. This mountaintop or any of those other mountaintop experiences, let them remain teaching lessons and good memories, but let them not define us. We are something more. We are evolving. We are, as Paul says, a new creation, an ongoing new creation through the liberating power of Christ. It's what the kingdom of God does. It moves. It continues to shape. And if we try to freeze it in amber, we die. Not the church or the kingdom of God. That doesn't die. It just changes. It is transfigured. But if we as a community of faith get stuck, if we as disciples get stuck, we lose sight of who God is calling us to be. So transfiguring is about being active, being a living reality, being open to where God continually calls us to new life right here and right now. And friends, that light is shining in a beautiful way. And we know that the world needs that light right now. We've been through a long, tough period. We've been through great moments of doubt and tribulation in the past 2 years and in these past few days. Something we never could have imagined. A war in Europe again. A war in Europe in the living memory of some of those who saw the fall of the Nazis in World War II. The world is in need of this good news and the hope that we bear as people of God. That doesn't mean we saddle up and fly to the Ukraine. It means that we take a look around, that we open our eyes and our ears, we open our very experiences to what God is doing right here, right in front of us, right now. As we hear the words of God, maybe a little bit differently from the table, but we hear the words of God nonetheless. And we are reminded of what God said on that mountain. This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. So on this day of transforming, let us listen. Let us listen deep to hear where God is calling us. And let us set our feet in motion to do exactly what Jesus does next. Back down the mountain, back into the real world, back to where God is calling us to show his love, his grace, and hope. Amen. Let us join together in singing our hymn of the day, Christ Be Our Lights, number 715. Please rise.